Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can train a whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
Thank you, Emily. Old house church buddy. Mute. Oh, I'm assuming I push. Yeah, okay, cool. All right. So, chapter 3, what a doozy, what a doozy. Oh man, verse 1, right? For me, and for all of us. Okay, so a tad bit about myself. I don't want to talk much about me because this is so beefy. I want to get right to it, okay? So a tad bit about me if you don't know me. My name is Suzanne Walker. I have been married for 13 years to Andrew Walker. And we have 3 mess of children. I mean, they are a hot mess. So I have Caleb, who's 9, Eli, who is 6, and Eden Rose will be 4 in a couple of weeks. We started coming to Church Project about 2.5 years ago, and it was during that time, right around the start of coming here, that I was just craving, man, some camaraderie amongst women who wanted this. She said I cry, so you might as well get used to it, okay? It's gonna go on. So I had to get over it. You're gonna have to get over it too. So I wanted some women that said, man, I want something deeper. I want something better than my checklist and my grocery shopping and my laundry. I want something deeper. I want Jesus. So I felt like God told me, hey, you know what? You just do what you can with what you have. And I'll bring it around, okay? So I had a local Panera, and I had a Bible, and I had a night of the week, and I had Facebook. So I just blasted on Facebook, who wants this? Who wants in? Because I'm going to be at that table every week for 2 hours. And this is what's going to be on the table. And God brought people. He brought women who wanted more. Praise God. Y'all, I'm so teary because they're sitting here tonight. Okay, so they came from Panera, and they came down the road a little bit, and they came here. And man, they're my core, right? We got to have a core that's going to keep us in check. Give us some accountability, right? We need those things, and that's why most of us are here tonight. Am I right? We want to hear the word for what it's worth, and it's worth more, I think, than we give it credit for from day to day. So let's jump in. Let's linger in some hard stuff tonight because it's brutal, all right? Let's linger there, get comfy, cozy in it, because here it comes. So all throughout James, he is telling us to have genuine what? Faith. Genuine faith through times of trial, through times of temptation, through the hearing and obeying, right? And what was the other one? Faith and favoritism or partiality, right? Remember that one a couple weeks ago? Okay, and then last week, he goes in and he slams them with a challenge, okay? He says to show him their faith apart from works, and he was going to show him his faith by his works. So basically, he says to them, he says to us, prove it. Prove it, okay? Prove your faith by doing the good works. A true saving faith in Christ should always lead to a believer's participation in what he's doing. In some way, it should always lead to what he is doing, what he is up to. He wants us involved. Okay, so in chapter 3, James is going to wake us up to the fact that the works, the active part, the proof, if you will, is not only a hands and feet of Jesus, right? Not only those large muscles and those large motor skills, but it's also the smallest but mightiest muscle, the tongue. I like boxing. I do. I know, it's bloody, it's messy, it's gross. But I like watching the Rocky movies. Anybody else like Rocky? Have you seen Cinderella Man? Yes? Awesome. Cinderella Man, I love it. It takes place in the time of the Great Depression, and he's weak, and he's tired, and he says he's doing it for the milk, right? He's doing it for the milk. He's trying to feed his family. He gets up there, and he puts up his guard, and that's about all he has the strength to do is put that guard up, right? Other thing about boxing is they got the bobbing and the weave in action, right? They bob and they weave. You put up your guard, you bob and you weave. I feel like when I come to James, I'm bobbing and I'm weaving. Anybody else feel that way? I feel like I gotta put up my guard, right? Well, tonight I am challenging us to take the guard down, get in the ring, and brace yourself. Can we do that? Okay, can we do this in honor of Becky? Turn to your neighbor and say in your most gangster voice. My husband would probably like make a snarly face at me because I said gangster, okay? But you're going to want to turn to your neighbor with your most gangster voice and say, brace yourself. Brace yourself. Here we go. Sucker punch numero uno. Not many of you should presume to be teachers. Brace yourself. Who's he talking to here? His brothers, fellow believers in Christ. He's also talking to women. Women teaching women. We see it in Titus. Okay? So are you included in the who of this passage? Yes, you are. If you are a believer in Christ, you are the who. What is he referring to when he uses the term teacher? A teacher is one, I believe this is on your handout there, a teacher is one who imparts knowledge or instructs another as to how to do something, who causes another to learn or understand something by example, giving them the light bulb, right? Light bulb moment. When James tells us that not many of us, brothers and sisters in Christ, should become teachers, he's talking about Bible teachers, those who are imparting biblical knowledge and instructing someone in the way of biblical truth. We need to understand that it's time to get in the ring, take the guard down, and feel the word. The bar is raised for those of us who teach the Bible on stage, in a small group, at a coffee shop, in your home, at HEB. The venue is not the point. The content, the material being taught, that's the point. The motive of the teacher, the one imparting the biblical instruction, the motive of their heart, that matters too. James addresses this right after faith and works because this work of teaching is a matter of our heart. We should not take it lightly, but we should trust him to equip us to teach it rightly. I believe that's number one there. We should not take it lightly, but we should trust him to equip us to teach it rightly. It's a weighted thing. This has been wonderful, yet brutal time preparing for this lesson. Oh, a lump in my throat. Here we go. So, I have never considered myself worthy. All right, here it goes. Okay, considered myself worthy to stand before you ladies or anyone else and speak this and teach this. Not worthy. When I was approached with this, it was like shock and awe. I was totally not expecting it about teaching, and I just mumbled out something so eloquent. That's a weighted thing. It's a weighted thing. You know, it wasn't eloquent, but it was spot on. And it wasn't like weighted. I don't mean like, oh, I waited my whole life for you to ask me that. No, it's weighted as in it's heavy, okay? A couple pages back in your Bible, if you're in James, you're going to hop over to Hebrews. You don't have to. I'll kind of sum it up here for you. But in Hebrews 13, 17 through 18, it addresses this weighted thing on all leaders within the church, saying, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Wow. They're keeping watch over their souls as those who will give an account. Puts a little fear and trembling in the mix up here. Puts a little fear and trembling in the mix of your role in whatever situation you're finding yourself teaching in. Okay? We're committing to keep watch over people's souls as those who will give an account. When we take on teaching, it's not like teaching any other subject. I could give you a science demonstration up here, or I could teach you 2 + 2, like I did today with my pre-Kers, right? Like, I could do that. And if I did it wrong, there wouldn't be much damage control to your soul in the aftermath. But not so with the Word of God. It is a weighted thing. It must be rightly taught, inclusive of a right heart motive, because after all, God looks where? Where? At the heart. Yeah, man. Brace yourself. So we looked at who he's talking to, all believers. We looked at what he was cautioning the believers to consider. Being a Bible teacher, let's approach the why. Why does he caution those who teach the Word of God and those who consider teaching with the not many part? I mean, even though it's cautioned, it's also commanded, right? I mean, we see the Great Commission, and Jesus commands us to go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all that he had taught them. And we see Paul encourage Timothy, and we see Paul encourage Titus to find reliable Christians to train up as teachers. This is what Tia is doing. This is what Tia and Becky and Summer are doing. They're looking for reliable Christians to train up to teach. Teachers teaching teachers. Okay? It is commanded, and it is cautioned. Christ commands us to teach, and James cautions us as well. Okay, so that's your two. Christ commands us to teach. We are cautioned first. It's weighted, we'll be judged with greater strictness. Ladies, if and when we teach, in whatever venue that is, we do it all in the name of the Lord and not in the name of ourself. You see, back in James' day, and even typical of today, teachers were given prominence, right? Rabbis were looked up to and highly respected. It was almost a coveted position. But James says you're going to be judged with greater strictness. Keep in mind, God looks at the heart. Why we want to teach, the motive, the heart behind it is important. Do we want to be a leader, a teacher of the word because we have some false sense of piety, or for a righteous reason, because we want to please our master? Teaching is weighted, and we who instruct others in the word are going to give an account for what we teach and why. Hebrews went on to say in chapter 13, let them do this with joy, not with grumbling, for that wouldn't be of any advantage to the church. Those who feel the weight, not the burden, okay? We got to keep in mind, last semester, everybody remember the rocks? If you were here last semester, okay? God's commandments are not burdensome, but what? Uh-oh. What is it? Somebody said it. Difficult. Somebody said it up here. Difficult. God's commandments are not, his commands are not burdensome, but they are difficult. They are difficult. And those who feel the difficulty and the time spent in diligent study and in prayerful preparation, they know something else. The joy of it all. The joy, not just the personal joy of like going through the word of God and see it complement itself from beginning to end, but the joy of getting to see someone light bulb moment of the grace of God for them to confess their sin and turn away from it and turn to Christ. There is no greater joy than knowing Jesus and getting to make him known. No greater joy. Teaching his word is a weighted thing, but it is also a difficult joy. Teaching his word is a weighted thing, but it is also a difficult joy. James 3:2. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. That made me think of Romans 3:23. Okay, if you know it, help me fill in the blanks here, okay? For all have and fallen of the glory of, y'all are spot on. All, you, me, teachers, leaders, pastors, all but Christ, right? Are we there together? All but Christ. Okay, I'm going to go out on a limb. Confession. I have a little confession here. I know who Christ is in me. I do. And I know who I am in Christ. But I also know that girl that I can be apart from him. Katie Kaboom. Right? No? No? Animaniacs? Anyone? Anyone watch the Animaniacs? There's one. Fist bump. Yes. Yes. Katie Kaboom is this super sweet, like, 16-year-old girl, and she's really calm and nice until somebody rubs her the wrong way, says something she doesn't like, and over time, over the course of, like, 2 to 3 minutes, it's like a short little clip, okay, over the course of, like, 2 to 3 minutes, she has already become some monster and destroyed her whole house. Or another one, she becomes like this erupting volcano and burns down the house. I know who I can be apart from Christ. And I giggle, but y'all, sin is ugly. It makes me ugly. My three kids can attest to that fact. My husband, you know, he could, but he's not gonna, okay? He is not gonna do that. He's a good man. But my mouth, y'all, and the anger that causes me to sin with my mouth, the lack of patience, right? Yeah. Kaboom. So, is this a matter of self-control? Is it possible for one to not stumble in what he says? Okay. I was interested in the meaning of stumble here, so I looked it up in the Greek, and it's the word pateo, and I totally misspelt it on your handout. So, you can draw a line through it, and you can spell it correctly. It is P-T-A-I-O. And it means to stumble. That was not very enlightening. So I looked up a variety of translations, and here were two other ones that kind of stuck with me. One was to make a mistake. Okay. The other was a little more interesting. To offend. That was a little harder for me to swallow. I mean, make a mistake. But let's read it and let's substitute offend. If anyone does not offend in what he says, he's a perfect man. Why did this rub me the wrong way? Because I don't like to think I offend anyone. That implies motive in my brain. That implies an intention of the heart, like a purposeful offending of someone. And we sweet Southern gals, we always tend to say things like, "Oh, honey, I didn't mean to offend you." Right? We don't want to offend. Maybe we do. But either way, the question remains, can we put our big girl pants on and muster up enough self-control to never be offensive with our speech? I cannot. Only one can do that. What is his sweet name? Jesus. Okay, but wait a minute, okay? So, did Jesus offend others? Sure he did, okay? So how can this be? He was perfect, able to bridle his whole body, but he offended others. Let's take a look. I want you to turn there, if you can, with all the stuff and things. And let's look at 1 Peter 2:8. First Peter 2:8, as he quotes portions from the Old Testament, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word." We see that Jesus was a rock of offense to those who did not believe in him nor obey his word. And he is the word made flesh, right? He is the word with skin on. And the word, when not obeyed and not believed in, is offensive. When we speak the truth of the word of God to those in love and with gentleness, that right heart motive, and people are not receptive to what we have to say and are offensive, it is not because of our words, it is because of the word. However, when we offend others with our bluntness, brace myself, okay? Brace yourself when you offend others with your bluntness or your careless, unbridled words. That is sin. It is sin. Let's look at James' metaphors here in the following verses. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Bits and rudders, y'all. I am not terribly familiar with horses, and I've given a horse a shot in its hindquarters, imagine that, but never has this Texas born and raised girl gotten on a horse. Never have I. But I know the concept that he's talking about. You put this tiny thing in the horse's mouth, you hop on, and you can steer him where you want him to go, right? The massive beast finally obeys you. Rudders. Well, let's say I'm even less acquainted with boating metaphors, so here goes. The same point is reiterated. A rudder is a very small thing in comparison to what it steers. A massive ship can be turned by a small rudder and sent in any direction the captain commanded. The question here is, who's the cowboy on the Haas? Who is the captain of the ship? Ladies, who oversees our tongues? Are we saying to ourselves, let's think about this a minute, okay? Turn to your friend. Brace yourself. That wasn't gangster enough. One more time. Brace yourself. Okay. Are we saying to ourselves one day, okay, this is the day. This is the day I'm going to talk my very bestest. I'm going to bite my tongue when the kids are driving me bonkers. I'm going to be slow to speak when I'm confronted by that irritating person. You know who it is, right? That one, okay? I will no longer say unkind things to the other drivers out there. If that is the conclusion for tonight, that we have some kind of righteous affirmation of what we can do, or we make some kind of checklist, my heart will break. This life is not about merit-driven strivings. You get no spiritual cookie if you check off your list. We've all tried to be the one in charge of our sweet little mouths, and how far has that gotten us? Let's stop the bobbing and the weaving. Brace yourself and let the full blow of the Word of God settle in your gut. Who's the captain of the ship? James keeps going here, and we are too. 5-6, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. When I was in grade school, we had this saying for shorties like me. Okay, maybe some of you know it out there. It says, dynamite comes in small packages, right? What? Did somebody say amen? You're my homegirl. Okay, so dynamite comes in small packages. I think of this tiny muscle in my mouth, ladies. And what happens when dynamite gets lit? Here comes Katie. Kaboom! Right? What is the spark that ignites your tongue? Somebody's gossiping in the workroom? Because it wouldn't be at house church. It wouldn't be during prayer request time. Brace yourself. I love you. I really do. What makes your mouth go kaboom? It's a real issue among our members. Faith and works go hand in hand, right? Right? You awake out there? Okay. Words are works. Words are a display of our faith in Christ. It's not just the hands. It's not just the feet. What we say matters. Yes, 4, words are works, and words are a display of our faith in Christ. Okay. halfway there. You ready? James 3:6, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Think of the body of Christ, which is the, somebody said it, say it louder, church, yes. Think of the gossip, the slander, the blessing, the cursing, the belittling, the tearing down, all with our words. Think of who else we're staining with careless and reckless, uninhibited words. Quick, idle, meaningless words, useless words, condescending words, lying words, half-truth words. Words said to puff up one's own self-esteem. Words of poison, masked as a joke or sarcasm. Ah, brace yourself, right? Sarcasm. Who are we staining with all that garbage? I think of my own family members. They get the sputtering of my verbal lava, right? When I am slow to listen and quick to speak, they receive the spitfire. They see the ugly, struggle with it. I want so badly to control it, if I'd only want so badly to hate it. Can we just hate it? Can we just hate our sin? We're gonna take a couple minutes here, and on your chairs, there were some pieces of paper. We're going to stop and think about words that have stained us, or maybe the mouth they came out of, okay? So you could write a name of a person, or you can write maybe the words that were said to you on the one that kind of looks like it was smeared with oil and paint stuff, okay? Not going to be fun, I know, but I think it'll be profitable if you'll write down just the name of somebody who's just... they irritate you, or they've gossiped about you, or maybe you write down something that was said. You don't have to write down the name of a person, either one of those. Most of y'all look like you're done. That must have been a very, unfortunately, easy task. Well, I have this paper here, and on my paper, I have the name of a man I know God put in my life. It's my dad. I've talked to him about this. Okay, so we're good. We're square. And my dad spoke words over me over half a lifetime ago, and they were careless. They were idle words. He didn't think about what he was saying. He just said them. And it did a number on my teenage heart and my teenage makeup. It sent me bolting out of a super salad down 1960, if you're familiar with 1960. Running down 1960, trying to get away from the embarrassment, trying to get away from the anger. Yeah, you know, words stain. And he tried to catch me, and he did. But they still are there. I remember exactly what I was wearing, exactly where I was, exactly what my purse looked like. They hurt. They leave a permanent mark on your soul. Number 5 there is word stain. They have the ability to leave a permanent mark on your soul. Verse 6, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Have you ever given advice to someone without prayer over it? Like, girl, let me just tell you what you need to be doing right now. I'm a wealth of knowledge, let me tell you, right? We just think we are full of advice. I did. I gave advice to someone one time. And I wish I hadn't, because my intentions were not good. Remember, it's a matter of the heart and my intentions. You might portray them as being good, because here's the girl, she's crying. I know what's going to make my homegirl feel better, okay? So I go to her and I tell her, and she stops crying and she feels better, and I walk away, and immediately it was like, what did I do? What did I do? Because tickling ears with our words is not what we're to be about. We're to be about this word. This word. Our words are driven by a captain. See, when our words are not spirit-driven, what are they driven by? Who's piloting this ship? And can they be used by the enemy himself? Turn with me to Matthew 16, verse 21. Here Jesus is showing the disciples how he must suffer and how he must die and yet rise again. Then Peter, one loved by the Lord, one of his own, he takes Jesus aside, and this is what he says. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. What is Jesus' response? Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on things of God, but on things of man. Yikes. I mean, this just sounds so harsh, but so true. If our words are not driven by the word of God, the Spirit of God, who are they driven by? We need to set our minds here on his word. Number 6 on your handout, our speech should be pleasing to him. Ladies, let us be slow to speak our minds unless our minds are fixed on his word. Let's be slow to speak our minds unless our minds are fixed on him and his word. May we pray moment by moment like the psalmist in chapter 19, 14. He says, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May we ask of him who is able to do far more than we could ever do alone, set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. I wish I could get a little spiritual hand pop on my mouth sometimes. Is it within my own power to control my tongue? Is it up to my will power, my own self-control? Will I be able to never stumble, never make a mistake, never offend with my words? Will I be a perfect woman this side of heaven if I try my very bestest? No. And we have got to get, ladies, we got to get this whole, if I do A, B, C, and D, everything will be right. Everything will be happy. We got to get that mentality out of our minds, because apart from Christ, we can do what? Nothing. We can do nothing. Is it up to me, or do I need a helper? Spirit controlled. Verses 7 through 9. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people made in his image. Oh, that we would hate our sin. Okay, we see James saying, yeah, yeah, humans can tame all the animals. We go to SeaWorld, we see the little lady in the little swimsuit, and she blows her little whistle, woo, and then the big Shamu, or whatever his name is now, jumps out of the water, does a flip, and they feed him a fish, right? And we're like, ah, that was so awesome! I've cried at that, okay? Cried at it. Man can tame the largest of animals, but we can't keep our mouths shut. We I just can't do it. To tame means to change from an uncontrolled state to a controlled state. If we could control our tongues on our own, we would be perfect, able to bridle our whole bodies. And we know the only perfect person was Jesus. Philippians 4:13 comes to mind. Help me fill in those blanks. I can do through who gives me. Y'all are awesome. Only through him, because of him, can I ever say anything rightly at all. Only because of his working in me, his changing in me, and his outpouring of grace can I ever keep from inserting foot into mouth. We are to put our faith to work by grace-driven striving, not merit-driven effort. 7, we're to put our faith to work because of the grace shown to us. God has been so gracious, hasn't he? Left heaven, put skin on, came as a baby, like poops and burps and stuff. Man, that's humility, right? Grows up to die, and that's the plan from the beginning. That's the gospel, right? He's born to die. Born, lives an entirely sin-free life, and dies for sinners like you and like me. There is so much grace there. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Talked about those staining words, and here James further emphasizes the power. They can be a killer. You see, we can toss into the fire just as well as snatch out. In Jude 23, it says, snatch out of the fire those who are lost. In Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death. What are some things we can speak life over? We talked about the staining words. There's been death spoken over us before. What are some ways that maybe somebody has spoken life over you? There's a flowery little card there that's to represent the life-giving words. If someone has spoken life over you, you can write their name down. You can write what they said. It's just going to take about 30 seconds to 1 minute. If you can't think of anybody, it's okay. But I sure hope you can. I'll speak some life over you. Come here. Okay, we can create comfort with our words. We can uplift those who are in despair. We can encourage others with words. We can bring life into dead relationships with words like, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I was wrong. Words of life. Think of the name or names on that stained piece of paper. If that person said those words, how would you respond? If that person on your stained piece of paper came up and said, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. What about life-giving words like, yeah, you hurt me, but I'm trying to forgive you. I'm trying. It's difficult, but I am trying to forgive you. What a picture of that outpouring of grace. Right? Grace towards his people. We operate out of the grace shown to us. We can say such life-giving words because he said them to us. We love because he first loved us. Now your flowery piece of paper, I'm going to tell you, I can't just leave my dad on the stained page, okay? He's my dad. He also spoke good things. And once a year, he would write a birthday card of some sort, and he would commence reading it in front of my friends, my family, whoever was there. And it was words sometimes written on a toilet paper roll. I don't know. I don't know why a toilet paper roll. Maybe it was the only available writing surface he had. But that's my dad. Okay? My mom's here too, by the way. So that's my dad. Okay? But they were words that reassured me he did love me. They were words mostly edifying, mostly uplifting. You see, we all are speaking to someone. Upon which kind of paper do you want your name so quickly penned? Are you known as someone who speaks life? Are you that person we were talking about earlier that people are like, oh, yeah, there they come. Doo-doo-doo. Go the other way. Right? You are speaking something to someone by your faith put to work, by your faith put to words. You are speaking something to someone. Lastly, we're going to wrap things up with 10 through 11 here. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, this ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Ladies, there should be no contradiction between what we believe and what we say. Number 9. Ladies, there should be no contradictions between what we believe and what we say. If it is coming out of here, it's coming out of here. You seeing me? If it's coming out of here, it's coming out of here, because out of the overflow of the mouth does what? It speaks. It speaks. It was our 10th anniversary, and one of our littles was abnormally grumpy, which is not like him. He's usually a pretty flexible, happy-go-lucky kid. If you know my family, you know exactly which one I'm talking about, because the others are not like that, okay? So, so he was grumpy, and he said, you know, he was like, I just don't feel good. And I was like, okay, let me get the flashlight. And I looked, and I said, say, ah. Right? Lo and behold, he had a bunch of bumps in his mouth. Hand, foot, and mouth disease welcomed itself into my home right before my anniversary. Right? How dare it? If every time we opened our mouths, we are spitting out fiery words, if every time we open our mouths, we are cursing or gossiping or lying or telling half-truths or cutting others down, we need to go to the great physician and say, ah. Brace yourself. Get in the ring. Get in the ring with me. Right? Take the guard down. Feel the blow of the word of God. Let it impact your soul. We need to go to the great physician, and we need to say, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I am done. I am done with this self business of self. My prayer these past couple months has been, Lord, help me hate my sin. Help me hate it. If I hate it, I'm not comfortable with it, right? If you hate somebody, which you shouldn't, but you're not comfortable with them, right? They walk in the room and you want to leave. When sin walks in the room, we should want to do what? Flee. Like we learned about in the faith and temptation, we want to run away from it. We hate sin. We are no longer slaves to it. Right? We are no longer slaves to this muscle in our mouth. We are no longer slaves to say whatever we feel, in the heat of the moment. We're a slave to a good master, a redeeming savior. That's what we're slaves to. That's who we're slaves to. We can't do it alone. So what do we do? What is our part? We pray and we say, ah. We brace ourselves to absorb the punches. We bring him our heart in honest confession and submission, and he will bring the change. He will teach us to teach others rightly. He will help us control our tongues. He will show us how to speak life into those around us. He will cause us to hate our sin and lay waste our contradictions. He will search us, try us, and he will be faithful to lead us in the way everlasting. He will be faithful, steadfast, as we learn to show our faith through our words. What's the time on here, girl? We're right at it. Okay, ladies, I'm sorry, I was a little long-winded there. But I hope it was profitable for you. I'm going to pray over you tonight. If you'll bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a time when we can step in the ring, we can take our guard down, and we can absorb the blows of your word. Your word is alive. It is active. Let it be active in our hearts, God. Be with these women over spring break, as we may have a tendency to slack off in your word because we're not here next week. God, may we be women of the book. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, that was good.